In front of you, then, please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, reading from verse 46. Perhaps one of the more familiar encounters that Jesus has with individuals in the Gospels. The context is very illuminating. Jesus is en route to Jerusalem. He knows that he is going to lay down his life. He knows that he has come into the world to be a sin-bearing, sin-atoning sacrifice. And resolutely and determinedly, he resolves to pursue the course that his Father had given him to do from times eternal. And en route to Jerusalem and to Calvary, he comes to Jericho. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus. "Your faith, that is, your faith in me, has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Let us come to God in prayer. Let us pray. If you have a Bible in front of you, then please follow with me as we consider together this really quite remarkable encounter that the Lord Jesus Christ has with this blind man called Bartimaeus. It's striking at a number of levels, I think, this encounter. Supremely, I think, because here is the Lord Jesus Christ heading inexorably for the cross of Calvary. He has just told his disciples that the Son of Man must be delivered over to his enemies, that he must be killed, and on the third day rise again. The shadow of the cross is already beginning to penetrate the human soul of our Savior. And he does not know what that will mean for him in his own human consciousness and experience. He knows he is to be the sin bearer of the world. He knows he has come to make atonement for the sins of the people of God. But what that will mean for him in his humanity as yet is out of his reach. And we can only but imagine the gathering darkness that is beginning to engulf the human soul of the Lord Jesus Christ as he makes his way relentlessly and inexorably according to the will and purpose of his Father to give himself on behalf of the people of God. And yet as he does this, he stops to have this encounter with blind Bartimaeus. You would think that Jesus might have seen Bartimaeus as an unwelcome intrusion into a journey that he had come from times eternal to fulfill at the command of his Father. And yet here he is, as it were, stepping aside out of the way to make time for this blind, impoverished beggar called Bartimaeus. I wonder if you've ever asked yourself, as you've read through the Gospels, why do the Gospel writers tell us about so many healing miracles of Jesus? This is actually the last healing miracle in the Gospel of Mark. Why does Mark yet again tell us about a healing miracle? Hadn't he told us enough healing miracles? Is he simply gilding the lily? Is he simply saying, well, here's another great illustration of how great and powerful Jesus is? But there is nothing haphazard about the gospel narratives. So why this last healing miracle? I want you to keep that thought in your head until towards the end of the sermon this morning. The question, I think, that immediately confronts us as we read through this encounter of Jesus with Bartimaeus is this. How did Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, come to believe that Jesus truly and really was the Son of David, God's long-promised Savior? When he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," Bartimaeus is really saying, I know that you are the promised one. I know that you are great David's greater son. I know that you are the one who has come to redeem Israel. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. How did Bartimaeus come to know and to see that Jesus was the long-promised Messiah, and that Jesus of Nazareth could give him sight? How did he know that? Well, we're not told, are we? How did he come then to know? He's a blind beggar. No doubt he had never got beyond the streets of Jericho, which is a small, little one-horse town, at least when I was there some years ago. How did he come to know that Jesus could show him mercy and that Jesus had the power to give him sight? Did he put two and two together? Had he heard, as the scriptures would have been read in the local synagogue, for example, Isaiah 35, that when the long-promised Messiah came, the blind would see, the lame would walk, and the deaf would hear? Had he heard that, and had he heard about the things that Jesus was reported to have done, and had he put two and two together? Was it that these passages from the Old Testament that said that when the Messiah, the promised one of God, came, people would be changed, not only physically, but spiritually? He would make people whole from the inside out. Well, we're not told. But we really don't need to know how he came to believe that Jesus was the promised Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. Because the Bible, in a sense, is little interested in how people come to faith. But the Bible is mightily concerned that people come to faith. How the Lord brings you to Jesus Christ may be interesting, but actually it's very secondary. God will do it in his own sovereign way, and he will do it uniquely, because he never treats people in the whole or in the lump. He treats us as individuals, as unique beings made in the image of God. But how he brings you to Jesus Christ, if I can put it as dramatically as I can, how he brings you to Christ is infinitely less important than the fact that he actually brings you to Jesus Christ. You may not have a great story to tell, or at least you may think that, because every person who has come to Jesus Christ has an almighty, glorious story to tell. It may not be as dramatic as some. Some of us can point to the day and the hour God brought us to Jesus Christ, and some of us have only ever known that we have trusted Christ all the days of our lives from our earliest recollected moments. The drama of conversion is not important, really. It's the conversion that's important. And the Bible is very studied and very striking in the way that so often you want to stop it and say, look, couldn't you tell me a little bit more here? Couldn't you just explain how it was, for example, that Simon Peter came to believe in Jesus? Couldn't you just expand a little? You don't need to know that. What you do need to know is that he came to believe in Jesus. And so it is with Bartimaeus. How he came to see that Jesus was the long-promised Messiah, we're not told. But we are told that he came to see that, to believe that. And he cried out to Jesus in the faith of that. The second thing that strikes me, at least as I read this encounter, is to notice how true faith can be found in very surprising and unexpected places. And the gospel writers tell us that again and again and again in a very Hebraic way. You know, Hebrew narrative very rarely pauses to explain things. It very rarely pauses to make spiritual applications, actually. It just tells you the story, and you're left to deduce what's going on. So here is Bartimaeus, a blind, impoverished beggar, and he has come to see what the religious leaders in the synagogue and temple had failed to see. Where you would have expected to find faith, you didn't find it. And perhaps in the place where you least expected to find saving, Christ-centered, God-glorifying faith, you found it. The religious leaders had great knowledge, but no saving faith. And it may be that Bartimaeus had very little knowledge, but that he had saving faith. You don't need a vast amount of knowledge to be saved, to be right with God. You do need some knowledge. Some of you have heard of John Newton, best known perhaps as being the great African blasphemer, the late 18th century converted slave trader, who actually continued trading in slaves for 5 years after he was converted. Sometimes it takes a long time for the sanctifying work of God to penetrate deeply into our lives. But John Newton wrote on one occasion, I know two things. I'm a great sinner, and Jesus Christ is a great Savior. Those two things we need to know. I'm a great sinner, and Jesus Christ is a great Savior. I wonder if you had passed Bartimaeus earlier that day, you would have thought, there is a man who can see what the great ones in this land cannot see. The next time you pass someone begging in the high street of Inverness, as I would often do in Cambridge, perhaps, like Bartimaeus, manifestly impoverished, covered in tattoos, maybe you could give a thought and think, maybe that person really believes. I'll need to find out. Don't just assume that because someone is impoverished and gives the appearance of knowing nothing, that they actually know nothing. You might be very surprised. faith can be found, saving faith can be found in the most unexpected of people and in the most unexpected of places. A third thing we notice in the encounter is that Bartimaeus was determined to be heard. To use the old word, he was importunate. He was determined to be heard, and nothing and no one was going to silence him. So he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many in the crowd rebuked him. There was this great crowd of pilgrims. They were heading for the Passover feast in Jerusalem. And no doubt they were wondering what was going to happen when Jesus came into conflict with the authorities in Jerusalem. And they didn't want some blind beggar to intrude on this great journey that was taking them to this place of conflict. And so they say to Bartimaeus, "Be quiet, be quiet." But he cried out all the more. You see, Bartimaeus was not put off by the crowd. His need mattered more to him than what people thought about him. Maybe that's what some of you need to hear this morning. Too often we are concerned what people think about us. Far too often. And we're guilty of it in Reformed churches. We're looking over our shoulder all the time, wondering what people are thinking about us. Well, the only person that matters in that regard is God. And Bartimaeus is so persuaded that Jesus can help him that he doesn't care what this crowd think. He cries out all the more loudly. And so Jesus says, "Call him." And the crowd say to the blind man, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." Now notice what Bartimaeus does next. He throws off his cloak. Now that's not just a little incidental, colourful comment that Mark is making here. He is telling us something significant about Bartimaeus. The cloak was a symbol of Bartimaeus's condition. It was a symbol of his impoverishedness, his blindness, his destitution. It was no doubt all that he possessed. And I think the gospel writers intend us, just by the very nature of the way they write the gospel, they intend us to ponder every little comment, every little note that they're making in the narrative. As I said, Hebrew narrative never stops, almost never stops to say, "Now, are you getting it? Do you see why he did this?" It's expecting us to pause, if you like, to read our Bibles thoughtfully. He throws off his cloak. It's as if he's throwing aside his old life. He's removing everything that belonged to the life that he once lived. And he's casting himself on the mercy of Jesus Christ. He is a man who is determined to come to Jesus Christ. He is a man who knows that Jesus Christ, this man from Nazareth, is able to help him. And then we notice, fourthly, that Jesus, as I said earlier, stops in his journey and turns aside to meet the need of this poor, blind, but believing beggar. Bartimaeus is a believer. As the divine drama of salvation unfolds, it's interrupted by the importunate, the unceasing cries of this blind beggar. Now, here's the context. Just think of this again. Jesus Christ, from times eternal, has been covenanted to be the Savior of the world. He's come into the world to be the Savior of the world. And here is a blind, impoverished beggar who is interrupting his ordained mission, or so it would seem. But Jesus didn't see Bartimaeus as an unwelcome interruption. Jesus didn't say, "Look, blind man, don't you know what I'm about? Don't you know that I've come into the world to lay down my life for the world? Don't you know that I've given up glory to go to the cross of Calvary? Don't you think I've got bigger things to do than to stop and spend time with you?" But Jesus Christ came into the world not to save the world in the lump, but to save individual men and women and boys and girls. Remember some years ago, it might be 20, reading the works of Thomas Goodwin, 17th century Puritan. And I read a passage that just stunned me. And I remember it so well. Remember the experience of reading it for the first time. And Goodwin is writing about Jesus Christ coming into the world and laying down his life for the sins of the world. And he says something like this: Jesus Christ did not die for sins in the lump, but for particular sins, because he died for particular people. That might be Christianity 101. That might be, you know, where the Christian life begins, but it's a profound truth. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross, it was not, as it were, for the world in the lump that he died. It was for individuals. It was for the Donnie McLeans of this world, and the Kathleens, and the Alices, and the Fionas, and the Johns, and the Marys. It was individuals. He came to seek and to save the lost. And you remember that great parable that Jesus told of the 99 sheep. And you know, we misunderstand that so dramatically, don't we? He goes off to search for the one sheep that was lost. And we say, well, that's wonderful. The one sheep was missing. And we're so used to thinking of that parable in terms of the great gospel hymn, "There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold." You know the hymn? That's bad theology. Because the gospel doesn't say he left the 99 in the shelter of the fold, does it? It says he left the 99 in the open country, a prey to the wild animals. And that dramatizes and highlights the fact because there was one missing. And the good shepherd, as it were, was willing to leave the 99 riskily, if I can use the language, because there was one that was missing, and he wanted to bring the one home. Jesus didn't see Bartimaeus as an unwelcome interruption, and we should learn to think like that. If we're living to please God, what appears an interruption may be a heaven-sent opportunity for gospel ministry. Because nothing happens haphazardly in the Christian life. Nothing happens fortuitously. All things happen according to the sovereign good pleasure and will of Almighty God. And then fifthly, we're told this wonderful thing about Bartimaeus, that when Jesus healed him, Bartimaeus followed Jesus in the way or on the road. Now that's gospel speak in Mark, for Bartimaeus followed Jesus on the way that would lead to Calvary. Bartimaeus not only professed Jesus, he identified with Jesus. He became a disciple of Jesus. He committed himself to the Jesus way. And the Jesus way is the way of suffering. It's the way of cost. We heard that last Sunday morning from David Court. It's the way of laying down our life, if God calls us to do so, for the sake of our Savior. Here is a man who didn't just profess Jesus and who didn't just receive blessing from Jesus. He committed his life to Jesus wherever that way would go. And did you hear what I said? He committed his life to Jesus. I think Mark wants us to understand that in verse 50 when he says, throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who has come to Jesus Christ. You can believe all the doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ and not be a Christian. Because a Christian is someone who has come to Jesus Christ. Now, you cannot come to Jesus Christ except you come to him clothed in the gospel. He comes to us as the sin-atoning Savior. He comes to us as the risen Lord. He comes to us as the great substitute given by God for the life of the world. But it's to Jesus Christ that we come, because the Christian life and the Christian faith is focused on, centered on, rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is the gospel. He didn't come to show us the way. He came to be the way. We call people to Christ. That's what faith is. There's no such thing as faith, actually. Did you know that? There is no such thing as faith. There is only faith in Jesus Christ. And there's no such thing as grace. Grace isn't a heavenly blessing. Grace is God acting in mercy and in love towards ill-deserving, hell-deserving sinners. Faith always takes a direct object. If you know grammar, Bartimaeus came to Jesus Christ. Now, at the beginning of the sermon, I asked you to think about something. I wonder if you've forgotten about it. Let me remind you. Why does Mark give us yet another healing miracle? This is the last healing miracle in Mark. Maybe you're thinking, well, to show us that no one is beyond the love and the mercy of God in Christ, that would be true. I don't think it's the great truth here. I think Mark tells us this because he wants us to see that the Father in heaven has come in this dramatic encounter to encourage his own son. I headed this sermon, A Blind Man Who Could See. You see, up to this point, Jesus' own disciples were incredibly dense, even blind at times. They saw, but they vaguely saw. Peter so recently was saying, Lord, don't even think about the cross. Let that be far from you. You don't want to think about such dark things. And so Jesus has to cope with his own disciples' lack of insight and understanding. But here is a blind man who sees. I think the greater focus of this encounter should be upon the Father's encouragement to his son as he marches relentlessly to the cross. The disciples have been astonishingly blind to all that lay before their Lord. Their behavior at times has been crass, it's been inappropriate, it's been mind-numbingly full of self-interest. And here is blind Bartimaeus. And he is loudly crying out, Jesus, Son of David, I know who you are. You're the promised one of God. You're the one given by God for the life of the world. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. In his physical blindness, Bartimaeus saw who Jesus really was. It's as if the Father is reassuring his son, in the midst of disappointments, of who he truly is. It's a remarkable thought that in his humanity, our Lord Jesus Christ needed the support and encouragement of his Father every step of the way. At his baptism, this is my beloved Son. At his transfiguration, again, this is my beloved Son. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus needed an angel from heaven to come and strengthen him. In his holy humanity, because his humanity was our humanity. And here is the Lord through this blind beggar ministering encouragement to his Son. So as we close this morning, just let me ask you this one question. Like Bartimaeus, have you come to Jesus? Not asking, do you come to Smithton twice on a Sunday or to the prayer meeting on a Wednesday? That would be great. Have you come to Jesus? Do you see who Jesus Christ really is? Like John Newton, can you say, I know two things. I don't know a lot, but I know two things. I'm a great sinner, and Jesus Christ is a great Savior. Have you come to Jesus? Because that's what the Christian faith is. It is personal relationship with God in Christ. And it's in Jesus Christ, as we'll hear this evening. Please come back. It's in Jesus Christ that all the riches and treasures of God are to be found. Do you see? When you read the Song of Solomon, do you understand when the writer says, he is altogether lovely? He's the fairest of 10,000. And whatever anyone else might tell you about the Song of Songs, the writer is ultimately speaking about Jesus Christ, the fairest of 10,000, the lover of my soul, who died for me because he loved me. Have you come to Jesus? Let us pray. Father, we bless you this morning that you sent your Son into the world to be the Savior of the world, to be the Savior of individuals, men, women, boys, and girls, to have our names written individually upon his heart. We thank you that he turns away no one who comes to him. Lord, exalt your Son in our hearts, in our homes, and in the life of this congregation. And we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.